Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Deuteronomy 29:29. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. My God will hear me. Micah 7:7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. My God will hear me. Micah 7:7. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you and your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. You see this verse on the screen. We've been studying it. A magnificent verse. We find ourselves back in this wonderful verse again on the history of Satan. We pray together before we begin our study, please. Father, we are so keenly aware of the fact that you've given us life and you've given us so many magnificent blessings. You've given us another opportunity to open our hearts and our minds to your wonderful word. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study, that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored, that all of us as your children will realize how important it is for us to advance spiritually, growing on a day-by-day basis, realizing that we have everything we need for a joyful, abundant, victorious, triumphant life. Bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. We've analyzed this verse, and we take a look at it again just for a few moments. In order that now, the church age, might be made known the manifold, multiferous wisdom of the God. And then we have an emphasis upon individuals under rulers, authorities in the heavenlies through the church. I don't know whether I've really said this enough or not, but I try to now repeat. And that is when you have the final words of this verse where it says, through the church, it emphasizes our responsibility as born-again believers. In other words, we have a responsibility on a day-by-day basis to live our lives in accordance with God's wonderful plan. And what we may or may not realize is that there are many observers to your life and my life and our activities and our thoughts on a day-by-day basis. What this verse is actually telling us is that not only are we influencing individuals around us as our friends and loved ones and neighbors and so forth, but we have an influence on the satanic world. And I don't know whether you've been able to see that. I've been trying to emphasize that by showing you the words that are found in this particular passage of Scripture. It says, in order that now, in this church age, might be made known. And what I emphasized in the past, and I need to repeat it now, and that is that the word made known is in the subjunctive case. The subjunctive case simply means the case of potentiality. And this is saying that the satanic world may or may not be the recipient of good influence, Christian influence, from you and me as believers here on this earth. And so that's what this is saying. And I want you to see again, it says, in order that now, during the church age, might be made known the manifold wisdom. And then it goes on to talk about God's wisdom. What I want you to be able to see again is that the word being in the subjunctive mood reveals the fact that the unsaved world, the satanic world out there, may or may not be properly influenced by born-again believers. And that's the reason why this particular verb is an aorist passive subjunctive. The reason that I mention that is to let you see that you and I, as a believer, have a responsibility of letting the light of Christ shine on a day-by-day basis. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we have responsibility for the influence on other individuals' lives. Your work world, wherever you work, if you're in school, your school world, whatever the situation is in your life, there are people who come in contact with you that will probably not be found too regular in church services. And so they are influenced by your life, good or bad. And that's the reason why, if you'll notice, that this is in the passive voice. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. And this is saying that people will either be influenced properly or improperly by your life and mine on a day-by-day basis. In order that now, church age, while you and I are living on this earth, might be made known the manifold wisdom of God, and then it relates to all the various facets of the world in relationship to satanic influence. I'm going to ask you, if you will now, please, to go in your Bible with me to the book of Genesis, the third chapter. I'd like for you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a few verses here that I think that you've seen many times, but you'll find very interesting again today. And the serpent, chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now you can see something very quickly there, and that is, it is telling us that this particular fallen angel who became Lucifer was originally from God, a creature from God. So you can see that right here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now read on. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? Now look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent. Now I need to stop long enough to let you know that it's not a good thing to get involved in a conversation with the devil. Are you seeing that right here? She had no business doing this. Her fellowship was to be with her husband and the Lord, and not with the serpent, Satan. I just want to throw that in for whatever you want to think about it. Notice verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it. Now notice something else she's added. Or touch it, lest you die. Now I'm not going to go into all the details here, but I want you to see that so often Satan has an influence, and people will take information from Satan and they will mix it up and get it all on the wrong side of history. Notice, if you will, please, now verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. All right, read on. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You talk about tricky. Satan is extremely tricky. What I've been trying to do today is to let you see the characteristics of Satan. We've given you a lot of verses of Scripture. We referred to many titles for Satan. All I want you to do now is to see again, when we go back to this chapter of Genesis. For God knows, Satan said, that in the day you may eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. Notice what else it says here. And she gave also to her husband with her. And lo and behold, what do you think he did? He ate. You talk about the influence of a woman. I can see it right here so plainly. Now, I'm not going to get into any discussion because you ladies would enjoy what I have to say. I know. But I want you to be able to see that there are some things that is involved. There are some things that are involved here in relationship to the influence that this woman had in relationship to conversation with Satan. Our responsibility is to not receive information from Satan, but our information is to come from God. Now, one of the things that we have to see is that the Lord is letting us see very clearly that whatever Satan has for us, it's not good. The influence of Satan is not good. And we have, on a day-by-day basis, we have to decide whether we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature and listen to satanic influence, or under the Word of God and listen to divine viewpoint. We have that responsibility. Now, there are some things that you have to see here, and that is that Satan is in a state always of confusing the minds of individuals. And that certainly is presented here in a magnificent way. God said, if you disobey, dying, you shall die. Now, I'm going to repeat those words because I want you to hear them very clearly. God said, if you disobey, dying, you shall die. Immediately, you're able to see that the dying there emphasizes two different styles of death. One of those, of course, is spiritual death, and the other is physical death. Most of us are fully aware of the fact that after the disobedience of Adam and Eve, that they continued to live for a period of time. So they didn't physically die immediately. But there was something that did die immediately, and that was the fact that they died spiritually. Many people do not comprehend and do not understand when the preacher says that Jesus Christ died spiritually and physically. People don't understand that because they don't understand what is presented to us in this third chapter of Genesis. I believe you understand, but I want to reiterate it for just a few moments. That is, that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, the first thing that we see is that they died spiritually. What is interesting to me is that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he came on the scene for the purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, to provide two major solutions to mankind's problems. One was a spiritual problem, and the other was a physical problem. Now, you and I are fully aware of the fact that we're living in a dying, decaying, deteriorating body. You've heard me say that thousands of times over the last 40 some odd years. You and I fully are aware of the fact that the longer we live, we're living in a dying body. We all know that we, even if a young person, must realize that they are living in a dying body. Every breath that is taken is one breath closer to the time when the life for the body is going to be severed. Now, what we have to see is that there was something that took place, and that is that in the disobedience of Adam and Eve, dying was first of all a spiritual death. Now, what you and I must know is that we were born as Adam and Eve had their lives on the earth. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Let me see if I can say that a different way so that it will be more meaningful to you. And that is that when you were born, when I was born, we were born physically alive, but we were born spiritually dead. We were born with an old sinful nature. And that simply means that we have to have a change. We have to have a new birth in order to be what God wants us to be. Now, we've already said that there were two deaths there. One was the spiritual death. The other was physical death. Eventually, Adam and Eve, of course, died. You and I living in a dying body know that one of these days we're going to leave this life by physical death. We do not know just exactly when that's going to be, but it's going to take place. Either we're going to leave this life by the rapture, or we're going to leave this life by physical death. Most of you are aware of the fact that the pastor is getting older. And over the years, we have thought about the fact. And the older I get, the more I realize that we need to think in terms of how we're going to handle things in Grace Bible Church when the pastor breathes his last breath. Now, that's an interesting thing. Maybe some of you have thought that when the pastor dies, the church will cease to exist. That's not the case at all. So I just want you to know that the scripture teaches here that they died spiritually first, and then eventually Adam and Eve died physically. Okay, let's look at this for a few moments. And that is, you and I know that God has provided amply for both of those types of death. He provided amply for spiritual death. He provided also for spiritual and then physical death. Let's analyze it for a few moments and look at it. There came a point of time when Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth for the purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We all understand that. We look at the wonderful New Testament. We find ourselves in the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We look through those passages of Scripture and we read the life of Jesus Christ. We find Him coming as the God-man, all God, all man. We understand that. We see Him living His life. We see Him going to the cross. We see Him dying for the sins of the world. We see that He came forth out of the grave, victorious over death and hell and sin, the grave. All of us know this. This is not anything new to us. I just want you to see. We've said this before, and I repeat now. While Jesus Christ was very much alive, there is a passage of Scripture in John where Jesus said, from the original language we find, He said, "Tetelestai," which means, "It is finished." Now, He did not say, "I'm finished." He's very much alive when He said that. So what is He referring to when He said, "Tetelestai," it is finished? He's saying the plan of redemption has been completed, which emphasizes then, at that point, there's an emphasis upon spiritual death. Jesus Christ gave Himself spiritually for our spiritual welfare. Jesus Christ also came out of the grave victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave. So He provided for us from a physical standpoint. It's interesting to me, and you've heard me say this many times, and I want to repeat it because I do want it to sink deeply into your thinking. Jesus Christ provided for your spiritual welfare. That means everything that is necessary, everything that is important to provide for the redemption of mankind, salvation of mankind, has been provided. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died once and for all. In other words, if you believe in the loss of salvation after being saved, then it would be necessary for Jesus Christ to come back to the earth and go to the cross and die again. And every time you got out of harmony and you got lost at that point of time, He'd have to come back and die again. Does that make sense? The Scripture says Jesus Christ died once and for all. He gave Himself spiritually and He gave Himself physically. It's beautiful to see that when Jesus Christ said those words, "Tetelestai," He said the plan of salvation has been consummated. The plan of salvation is finished. You can put it down. He doesn't need to go to the cross and die again. He died once and for all. how beautiful, how fantastic. And what we have to see when we go back to Genesis, we're discovering here that Satan is saying, you've got this thing all messed up. God's trying to keep you in the dark. God doesn't want you to be wise and understanding. So Satan has been lying all along. What we tried to tell you at the first service today, and I'm repeating it now, Satan is in the business of lying. He continually lies. He lies to young people about a lot of things. He tells a lot of young people today the way to be happy is to be enjoying the way God made you. Made you with a body and with the desires and intimacy and all these things. So you've been made that way, so you fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, I want you to know that I'm analyzing this passage, and I have found myself involved in seeing that I need to continue where we left off. I have a hard time when I have so much information of having two sessions and wanting to have one sermon in the first session and another sermon in the second session. And what happens is I get part of the way through the first, and then it's time for me to go back and have my little break, and for you to have your break, and for me to come back in here. And so there I am with another message that's been prepared for the second session, and I haven't even finished the first one. So today I went back to my little office, and I sat there for a moment, and I thought about it, and I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to just continue where I left off. All right. General characteristics. The last thing we looked at, it was in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 10. And I told you at that time that in Revelation 20 notes the final phases of Satan's work. We were talking about how Satan is in the process of deceiving individuals. We talked about the falls of Satan, fall 1, fall 2, fall 3. Most of you have the information in your bulletin. You can look at it again. You'll find how interesting that is. But when I came to point 6, I said, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and then finally cast into the lake of fire. If you're studying the falls of Satan, you will discover that the third fall is the one that I'm referring to there. So I decided that I would pause at that point and spend some time with you on what I'm calling general characteristics. As a result of his original status and authority, Satan has great power and even dignity. So great is his strength that Michael, the archangel, viewed him as a foe too powerful to oppose. You find that reference in the 9th verse of the book of Jude. Let me repeat what I've just said. As a result of his original status and Satan's original authority, Satan is classified as one having power and some dignity. So great is his strength that Michael, the archangel, viewed him as a foe too powerful to oppose. In Jude verse 9. Satan's influence then in worldly affairs is also clearly revealed in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31. What I want you to see here is what was going on in my mind. Satan's influence in worldly affairs is also clearly revealed in the Gospel of John, verse 31. His various titles reflect his control of the world system. Because the scripture says in John 12:31 that he is the ruler of this world. Put it down, Satan is the ruler of this world. When you go to 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is telling us he's the God of this age. And when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says he's the prince of the power of the air. See the characteristics here. I'm going to let you look at it again. Satan's influence in worldly affairs. What's going on in our world today? We see Satan's influence in worldly affairs. All you have to do is open your eyes with some biblical information and watch the television, and you will discover what I'm saying here is true. Satan's influence in worldly affairs is clearly revealed in John 12:31. His various titles reflect his control of the world system. The ruler of the world, John 12:31. The god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. In other words, the Bible declares that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that's found in 1 John 5:19. The reason why I gave you Genesis chapter 3, I want you to see how Satan is tricky and how we could see the deceitfulness of Satan with Eve. Satan exercises evil power through demons. And that's revealed to us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, and Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. If you're taking notes, put this down, please. Satan exercises evil power through demons. Matthew 12, 24, Matthew 25, 41, and Revelation 12, 7 and 9. An outburst of demonic activity occurred when Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time because of Satan's attack against Satan's, the Savior's attack against Satan's kingdom. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, you will discover that Satan offers the Lord various things. The temptations of the Lord by Satan are found in Matthew chapter 4. What you need to do before you go to sleep tonight is read Matthew chapter 4 and see the various legitimate offers of Satan to Jesus Christ in his humanity. Watch my words. Legitimate offer by Satan to Jesus Christ in humanity. Take a note, please, at the things that he offers the Lord. One thing, two things, three, down the line. If you'll read through there, you will discover that the temptations came from Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we discover is Jesus Christ knew how to handle those temptations. Just as you and I, if we know God and God's Word, we're going to know how to handle temptations. The question I have for you, and you think about it for just a second or two, don't answer out loud. How did Jesus answer Satan? I'll tell you how he answered it. Over and over again, by the use of the original language of a perfect tense verb, he says, "Satan, it has been written," and gave an answer. Second temptation, same answer. "It has been written," and an answer. How are we victorious and triumphant in our lives on a day-by-day basis as we face the various temptations of Satan? The only way that we can be safe and the only way we can be triumphant, the only way we can be victorious is to do the same thing that Jesus did and use "it has been written." Now let me stop for a moment and tell you how beautiful and fantastic that is in the original language. It's a perfect tense verb, which says, it's been written in the past, consummated in the past. And the result of that which has been consummated in the past is very effective and continuous to this very present moment. If you really listen to what I just said, you will have joy in your heart right now, because you know without doubt that Jesus Christ is the victorious one to the temptations that you and I have in life. He's the only one who can give to us joy, peace, happiness, and satisfaction to the temptations. All right? An outburst of demonic activity occurred when Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time because of Satan's attack against Satan's kingdom. The Savior's attack against Satan's kingdom. Another such outburst is expected just before the second coming of Christ because this will bring about the downfall of Satan and his angels. Let me see if I have you where you need to be in your thinking at this point. Another outburst is expected just before the second coming, second advent of Christ, because this will be the time just preceding the downfall of Satan and his angels. Presented to us in Revelation 9, 3 through 17, and Revelation 12, 12. Revelation 18, 2. Could I pause for a moment to tell you that Satan also has high intelligence? Through it, he deceived Adam and Eve, took over their rule of the world for himself. I just read that to you a few moments ago. Let me repeat it, because you may have missed it. Satan also has high intelligence. Through it, he deceived Adam and Eve and took over their rule of the world for himself. I read to you Genesis 3, 1 through 7, Genesis 1, 26, 2 Corinthians 11, 3. His cleverness enables him to carry out his deceptive work almost at will. What you and I need to see is Satan is not dumb. Satan is very intelligent. Satan is very clever. And Satan's cleverness knows how to get next to you and me. Satan's attributes are impressive. But Nina, I need to tell you though, they're not limitless. His power is subject to God's restrictions, according to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 12. Do you remember what happened there? The reins of God are on his activities, illustrated by Satan's request to God for permission to afflict Job. Y'all remember that? Now let me show you what I'm saying. Satan is intelligent. Through his intelligence, he deceived Adam and Eve, took over their rule of the world for himself. This is all presented to us in Genesis 1, 26, and the scripture which I read for you, Genesis 3, 1 through 7. His cleverness enables him to carry out his deceptive work almost at will. Yet Satan's attributes, impressive as they are not limitless. His power is subject to God's restrictions. We see that in Job 1:12. We see that in Luke 4:6. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8. The reins of God on his activities are illustrated by Satan's request to God for permission to afflict Job in Job chapter 1:7-12. Notice what I've written for you here. Satan is permitted to afflict God's people, Luke 13, 16, 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, Hebrews 2, 14. But look at what else I have here. He is never permitted to win an ultimate victory over them. A part of Satan's continuing ambition to replace God is his passionate yearning to have others worship him. Since God has frustrated this desire and put down Satan's rebellion, he has become God's exact opposite. He is, the scripture says, the wicked one, Matthew 13, 19 and 38, while God is the holy one. Satan's nature, let's look at it, is malicious. I ought to be saying enough to you today for you to be afraid and sensitive to satanic attacks. His efforts in opposing God, his efforts in opposing people, his efforts in opposing the truth are tireless. Satan is continually bombarding, and he's bombarding believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always opposed to man's best interests, 1 Chronicles 21. And through his role in introducing sin into the human family, Genesis chapter 3, which I read a few moments ago, Satan has gained the power of death, a power which Christ has broken through his crucifixion and resurrection. Sometimes when I look at these words and I see what I'm saying, and I wonder if I'm going so fast that you're not picking up and seeing all the little details in between. Of the various methods used by Satan in carrying out his evil work, none is more characteristic than the subject of temptation. Satan leads people into sin by various means. Sometimes he does it by direct suggestion, as in the case of Judas Iscariot. Sometimes he does it through agents and who disguise themselves as messengers of God, found in 2 Thessalonians 2. Sometimes through a person's own witnesses, he tempted Christ directly, trying to lead him into compromise by promising him worldly authority and power. Along with his work of tempting mankind, Satan also delights in deception. His lying nature stands in bold contrast to the truth for which Christ stands. The great falsehood which he uses so frequently is that good can be attained by doing wrong. This lie is apparent in practically all his temptations, going back to that Genesis passage of Genesis 3. As the great deceiver, Satan is an expert at falsifying truth. Satan's methods are designed ultimately to silence the gospel. He seeks to stop the spread of the wonderful Word of God. This church is designed for God's Word to be preeminent, God's Word to be first place. This church is designed for us to emphasize God's truth and minimize all the other silly things that go on in churches today. When the gospel is preached, Satan then tries to blind people's understanding so that they cannot grasp the meaning of the message. At times, he opposes the work of God by violent means. He brings disorder into the physical world by afflictions, human beings. Sometimes God allows him to afflict his people for purposes of correction. But I need to tell you in closing, Satan is destined to fail. And his continuous rebellion against God is going to fail. His final defeat is predicted in the New Testament in Luke 10, Revelation 12. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for Satan's final defeat. This event was the grand climax to a sinless life during which Jesus triumphant over the enemy over and over and over again. I have to close. The final victory will come when Jesus Christ returns and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Strength for a Christian's victory over sin has been magnificently provided for you and for me through the death of Christ. We have assurance that God, the God of peace, will crush Satan under his feet in Romans 16:20. But such personal victory depends on our will to offer resistance to Satan's temptations. I have to tell you that I want to cry because I see words that I have typed out that explain so much more that we need to hear and know about. But as always, time marches on, and it's time for us to close. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we realize today that our lives at the longest are short. And the reason for our existence is because you have a plan and a purpose for us being here. And we're responsible for presenting the truth, loving the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently, loving and presenting the gospel of salvation to those who are unsaved. Our responsibility as believers is to grow and advance in God's grace so that on a moment-by-moment basis we will be victorious and triumphant and happy no matter what is taking place in our environment. Today we've been faced again, and we see it more clearly than ever. We've been faced again with the temptations of Satan on every hand to move us into the direction of a improper fashion of life. This is not right. We pray that you will help each one of us to determine that we're going to walk according to your design and your plan to be victorious and triumphant. As we close this service now, we ask that you will be with those who hear this message who've yet not accepted Jesus Christ, that they will realize that's their greatest need. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you shall be saved. We pray that there will be people who will do that now. And we thank you over and over again for your matchless grace and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.